It is an absolute gorgeous day. I found out this morning that this is the last week of spring, or next week is, I'm not sure, but it certainly has been enjoyable. The weather has not been too hot and not been terribly rainy, although we do expect a little bit of precipitation this week. And some have taken advantage of that by deciding at maybe the last minute to go on vacation. And so some of our number are not here. But I'm glad you are, because I have a question for you. And this is important. Are you a glass half empty or a glass half full person? I think that's a question that we all need to ask ourselves as situations are presented before us. How do we receive those situations? Do we receive them as opportunity or obstacle? And be careful. What you do says more than what you say. Our text this morning is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 and Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Because both of these passages have the word opportunity in, but one of them shows that in one case, those people did not have the opportunity. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 is where I'm going to begin. And it reads, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." This was written to the churches in Galatia by the Apostle Paul as the Spirit directed. Therefore, these folks were Christians. And he's saying, especially unto them that are of the household of faith, our brethren in Christ. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 is the other passage that comprises our text this morning. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, but this time to the church at Philippi. "But I rejoice great in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." As we are discussing opportunity and obstacle, I chose these particular passages because it does introduce to us the idea of opportunity. Opportunity is best defined as an appropriate or favorable time or occasion. When I have the opportunity to do something, when it's convenient or the best time or the appropriate time for me to do something. Secondly, it's a situation or condition favorable for attainment of a goal. At the time I became 16, I had the opportunity to get my driver's license. At the time I became whatever age, I had the opportunity to do this, to do that, to further my education, or whatever the case may be. Thirdly, it can be defined as a good position, chance, or prospect for advancement, for success. You know, I'd like to be in charge, but I've yet been given the opportunity. But be careful what you ask for. It's not always what it seems. Opportunities are in the Bible and referred to things such as a blessing, a path, or guidance. Again, ask yourself, am I a half glass empty or a half glass full person? In order to properly understand that, maybe we ought to look at a couple of scriptures. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, we find the psalmist writing as directed by the Spirit, so that this would be recorded, and so that those people in that time and the people here now can see what opportunity can produce. He writes, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And you might be saying, well, I don't see how that quite fits. So I'll tie it all together here in just a few moments. But also, while you're there, look at verse 6. The last part of the psalm that we have there in Psalms 1. "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, at this juncture, we need to look at obstacle, that which is opposed to opportunity. And it is best defined as something that obstructs or something that hinders progress. Obstacles in the Bible are referred to as temptation, sin, or the way of man. As you contemplate that, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And we find that the Apostle Paul, as the Spirit is directing him, is guiding young Timothy, giving him words of wisdom that he might understand fully that he has committed himself to God, and therefore he does not allow the obstacles that might present themselves to interfere with the opportunities that are before him. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Again, when a person becomes a child of God, they become a soldier of Christ. And then he tells him, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. When you have the opportunity to serve God, you don't allow the obstacles of life to interfere. Genesis chapter 16 shows Abraham and Sarah choosing the wrong path to reach God's goal. Remember, God told Abraham, you're going to have a child. He's going to be the child of promise. And through that child, there will be another child born or two. Then through those children, there would be multiple children. And the nation of Israel would ultimately come from this. But they began to be a little impatient. They had an opportunity, but they saw an obstacle. What obstacle? Wait a minute. At my last count, I'm close to 100 years old. And then Sarah, she even laughed. I'm past the age of childbearing. How can this be? They saw obstacle where opportunity was there. And they tried, unsuccessfully, to circumvent the obstacles and carry out God's plan. And God said of Ishmael, no, he's not the child of promise. And matter of fact, even Abraham offered, said, well, you know, there's one in my house. I'll make him the heir. No, that's not my plan. The opportunity came. The plan was carried out. But why did they encounter obstacles rather than see opportunity? Why do we, when a situation presents itself, we say, well, I can't because. That's a favorite phrase of a lot of people. Well, I would, but. They did the same thing. What was presented before them? Let's start with the counsel of others. You know, God has blessed us with other people, and sometimes maybe we don't think that other people are a blessing. My wife tells me that I would probably make a good hermit. I don't mind being alone, not really. But then after a while, I began to seek out others. I'm a social person, believe it or not. I try to be friendly. But I see that there are opportunities there. Being alone all the time, I think, would be an obstacle. In fact, God knew that to be the case because, what did he say about Adam? There was no mate for him. And so God made one. God has blessed us with other people. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14 tells us this. We sometimes need the counsel of others, and sometimes the counsel of others is invaluable. Matter of fact, there are many, myself included, who, having not had the counsel of others, would still be on the road to destruction. Would still be lost. Because someone cared enough about us and saw the opportunity that could be afforded us and said, hey, have you ever heard about Jesus Christ? Let me show you his doctrine. Let me show you the gospel. Let me show you that which is the power of God unto salvation. And we were able to come out of the world and into Christ. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, wise counsel is very important. But be careful. You know, sometimes others can see things that we don't. It is hard to see your own faults. I've looked. I look in the mirror, and some of those faults are pretty obvious. But as a general rule, man doesn't like to see his own faults, and other people can see them. But not everyone's your friend. Now see, I'm going to use myself as an example. I look in the mirror. I have a full-length mirror down in the basement. Every once in a while, I'll stand there, and I'll say, maybe put on a few pounds. Or when I put on this jacket this morning that I've not worn in a long time, I thought, can I even button it? But see, sometimes people become an obstacle to you by giving you counsel in a way that you don't want it. I mean, nobody, thankfully, and I appreciate this, nobody said, hey, you're fat. Be careful about the counsel you seek from others. People can be obstacles if we allow them to be. Now, as you turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17, we see that good counsel is invaluable. You can't purchase it. You can't trade it. But it is invaluable. It is worth more than anything. But be careful as to whose counsel you seek. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. He that refuseth reproof erreth. Now, how would we apply that to opportunity versus obstacle? God has provided for us counsel. Now, how do we see God's counsel? How do we see things in general? You know, how one sees a situation depends on the person. You can show this exact same situation to two different people, and you will find that they differ on how that they will receive it, how that they would address it, what attitude they would have. And the attitude is extremely important when it comes to Christianity. And a lot of times we need to work on our attitudes. And believe me, it's a work. In a particular situation, the exact path or the specific choice may not really matter. I have a problem with that. I mean, if I'm used to doing certain things a certain way to receive a particular result, I like for it to be done that way. Just recently, I went up to help a Christian brother, and I realized very quickly that his way wasn't exactly my way. He didn't have tools scattered all about. He's organized. But we both saw opportunity and forgot about the obstacles and got the job done, didn't we, brother? Now, we've got to make sure that we have the right attitude. It could be a situation that has no right or wrong answer. And I say that because there are some situations that way. But the one who sees opportunity rather than obstacle in most every situation are they who know what God has said in His Word. And what is more important than how we live our lives here in this earth and the opportunities or obstacles that we see that would allow us or prevent us from receiving what God has promised to the obedient and to the faithful? Look at Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is Old Testament scripture, but the principle applies specifically according to opportunity and obstacle. Israel continually need to be reminded. We don't have to read the entirety of the Old Testament. Just look at the wandering in the wilderness. As you turn to Micah, we're not going to turn and read that. But oftentimes Israel saw obstacles. They didn't see opportunities. And the Spirit had Micah inform them, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? That's what God has placed before you. He's given you the opportunity to do justly. He's given you the opportunity to love mercy. He's given you the opportunity to walk humbly before God. And what do you see? Obstacles. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 5. We see that those who recognize the mercy of God and follow God will see the blessings from God. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11. Again, the psalmist writing, directed by the Spirit, Thou wilt show me the path of life. That, my friends, is an opportunity. The path of life being laid out before you is an opportunity. He says, In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If indeed we see the opportunity that God has provided for us today and not all the obstacles that the world can supply, perhaps we will make our way toward that which God has promised forevermore. You see, God has blessed us with His counsel, His word. We don't really have to depend upon the counsel of man. Matter of fact, it's a fallacy to do so. That doesn't mean that all the counsel of man is wrong or evil or corrupt. But sometimes we got to check what man says. And the only thing we check it against is what God says. In Psalms 119 and 105, you see a statement that is made by the psalmist, given by the Spirit, that shows that you can't go wrong with God. I ask people a lot of times, is it ever wrong to do right? Conversely, I ask them the question, is it ever right to do wrong? The answer to both is no. In Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. We all understand this concept, this precept. A light unto my path. If we have a light, we're not going to stumble. We're not going to fall. We're not going to get off of the path. There's a problem. We may not always understand the way the Lord is leading us. I'm not saying that God does not have things that he wants accomplished in our lives. We don't know exactly how God uses his providence for our benefit. But one thing is absolutely certain. God does not lead us today by speaking directly to us or with signs or of anything of this nature. I hear people all the time say, you know, God has a plan for us. He does. He has the exact same plan for everybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why he's long-suffering. So how do we know God's counsel? Well, you know where I'm going here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We must study the word of God. God's counsel has been given to us so that we can see opportunity and not obstacle. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A lot of times a workman will look in and say, well, I don't have the tools. I don't mean the actual things you put in your hand to accomplish the work. I'm talking about the abilities. And I hear this all the time. You know, I've not been blessed with abilities. You've been blessed with a mind to learn. You know what? All the great preachers of the world at one time could not preach. Did you know that? Think about it. At one time, they were too young. They hadn't developed a big, robust voice. They hadn't learned what to preach. You can say that about most anything, any situation. You have to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you will see opportunities abound. What are some of these opportunities? I'm just going to touch on one. I've mentioned recently that I'm going to talk a little more about prayer. I think prayer is extremely important. I was surprised one time when a very religious person, a very respectable religious person, revealed that at some times he realized that he had forgotten to pray for several days. And I thought, ooh, I'm not the only one. What about you? Friends, there's an opportunity right there. We already talked about how God speaks to us in the Bible, the Word, as we study, as we learn, as we take in his counsel. But what about when we speak to God? How often do we speak to God? The Bible is very clear on that. Pray without ceasing. But God's people have the benefit of prayer. Why don't we use it? It's because we see obstacles and not opportunity. It's interesting also as you listen to prayer that the majority of the prayers are about gimmies. Give us this, give us that. How many times do you hear people thank God? Oh yeah, we generalize. God, we thank thee for everything that you have given us. We thank thee for all the blessings. But give us this and give us that and give us this other. How many times have we told God that we loved him? Spend a lot of time in prayer. But what do we benefit from prayer? We can ask the Lord's help. Have we ever done that? in James chapter 1 and verse 5, we can clearly see that God will provide for us those things which he has promised to us. And this is one of the things that he has promised and one of the things that we need. We talked earlier about receiving counsel from men. And a lot of times people will give you their opinion. They will tell you what they think you need to hear. But we've got to decide. We've got to choose. Which one am I going to follow? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Maybe ask for wisdom. Simply ask for wisdom that we might make the right choices. How many of us are not faced with choices on a daily basis? And I mean, some choices are not important. It doesn't matter if you have cereal or a biscuit for breakfast. It's not a decision I want to make. I mean, Linda always said, well, what do you want for supper? I don't care. Food. I don't like to make those kind of decisions. But when we have decisions to make, we have to make a choice. And we want to make the right choices. And here's a hint, folks. God will not make your choices for you. He will not choose that you serve. He wants you to serve. He wants you to love him. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be obedient. He wants you to reach out to the lost. But he won't do it for you. Perhaps we pray that we understand what he wants. And then study to see how he has said that we can do this. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and following. As the wise man was directed to write these words, they're given to us so that we might be wise. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. It doesn't take a Solomon to realize it. What comes out of the mouth? Words. Where is God's word provided for us? In the Bible. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the ways of his saints. Now, you say, well, he's watching over his saints. He's providing a hedge around them like Satan accused God of doing for Job. No, that's not how he preserveth his saints. He preserveth his saints because the saints receive his counsel from the word and do it. Plain and simple. Then shall thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil men, from the man that speaketh froward things, to leave the path of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness. Friends, God has provided for us that benefit of prayer. He communicates to us through his word, and we tell him the desires of our heart. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, we see that God wants to know what we want. And if we choose wisely, at least in the situation with Solomon, Solomon not only got what he asked for, and for the reason for which he asked it, but God also blessed him in many, many other ways. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. You see, Solomon had already been blessed by God because Solomon's father was faithful. And he was given this great opportunity. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. And here's the request in verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. He asked for wisdom. We know that he received great riches. Pray. It's God's plan. He knows what you need. But if we seek what God offers, And that which is in accordance to his will, he will give it. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, that Jesus, in these speaking these Pentecost pointers, these things leading to Pentecost, to the time that the church would begin, in the Sermon on the Mount to God's people Israel, he told them, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth." Now don't misapply that. Don't just say, you know, "I need a new car. Dear Lord, please give me a new car." That's not what he's saying. Remember what he was talking to them about. Remember the context. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. If you're going about looking for the kingdom, that's what Jesus was talking about. If you're looking for the kingdom, would you find it? Why, yeah. Why, right there where all the Jews were gathered on the day of Pentecost, AD 33, it would be presented in all its glory. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. You know, some have the idea, no matter which way we see a situation, opportunity or obstacle, God's will is going to be done. Are we seeking God's will or ours? You know, it doesn't matter what I choose. God's going to see to it that his will is done. Friends, God's will has been done. Think about it. He created man. He created this planet for man. That's part of God's will. He provided the means whereby man would cover the face of the earth. He chose out a specific people to bring his son. His son came. He lived without sin under that law. He died. He provided the sacrifice whereby God's will could be done. He provided the means for salvation. You know, in the Old Testament, when God dealt with man directly, he still did not force anyone to do anything. God never has forced man to do anything. He's told man what he wants him to do. He's provided the means whereby he could do it. But he never forces man to do anything. He doesn't force you to do anything. Or me either. But when men saw obstacles rather than opportunities, God either told them or showed them that if they sought to do God's will, opportunities abound and obstacles don't matter. You know, when we read some of the Old Testament accounts, people get the wrong ideas. There's some Old Testament examples for this. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was sent to the people. You think that just because God told these prophets, go, that they said, "Okay, Lord, I got this. Just give me the words to speak. I'll go." No, some of them were a little bit reluctant. Some of them saw obstacles. Did God make them go? No. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." I think Moses tried that one, didn't he? "I can't speak very well." The Lord said, "Don't want to hear your excuses. You got a brother. He speaks pretty good. I'll make him your mouthpiece." Jeremiah says, "I can't speak, for I'm a child." But what did the Lord say unto him? "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." These prophets were not speaking their words. And they were fully aware, many of them, as to how they would be treated. And sometimes God told them, "They're not going to accept you, but they need to know." What about Jonah? We know his story. No matter how he tried to hinder or avoid it, God's word was still delivered to the people of Nineveh. By Jonah, by the way. It's not enough just to say, no matter how much Jonah avoided it, God's word was spoken in Nineveh. No, God's word was spoken in Nineveh by Jonah by choice. Now, how did he come about that choice? Well, God showed him what the other choice would bring about. And he decided, you know what? I better do what God said. And then his second time that he was supposed to go to Nineveh, he went to Nineveh. He preached. He didn't like it. He didn't enjoy it. He didn't think that those people needed to be preached to. Matter of fact, he sat down to see what it was, what was going to happen. There were some lessons provided for him even after that. But first he saw obstacles, his own will. After he preached, what did they do? They repented. And I'll guarantee you one thing. Had Jonah not preached the word to them, they would not have repented. There was an opportunity there. Jonah had actually become an obstacle for the Ninevites until he did as God commanded. I hear it all the time. God's got a plan. God's in charge. You know, I agree with that 100%. God is in charge. God does not involve himself with the minutiae of life that we worry about. You know what? God knows when this life is over for every one of us. Now, that doesn't mean that there's a specific time or place, but God knows everything. But God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't have a plan for you that he doesn't have for me. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 clearly says this. He has the same plan for everyone. It says in Romans chapter 2 verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. What is God's plan? God's plan is that all should come to repentance. Well, if God has a plan and God is in charge, answer me this. Why hasn't everyone come to repentance? That's because God's given you an opportunity. Take it to him. People say, well, I just can't understand all that. Yes, you can. It's easy. God has given you opportunity and you find obstacles. Choose you this day whom you will serve. It's important. You know, to follow our own will and not God's is a very confusing thing. All over the world today, people are gathered. Some of them gathered virtually. But people all over the world today are hearing some sort of religious message. Many of them at the same hour. And what are they hearing? I'm telling you right now, some of it is a very confusing message. Why? Because it doesn't align completely and 100% with the will of God. But God doesn't do confusion. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. To follow our own will and not God's is a very confusing thing, and God does not sanction confusion in any way. He has not ever done so. There's been nothing confusing about it. God's commands are clear, concise, and direct. Go, preach, baptize. Pretty basic. But we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You know, all congregations are to speak and to follow the same thing, the same plan, so that all might have peace by the word of God. You know, we were talking here recently and reflecting on days past and times of travel, perhaps when even some of us weren't members of the family. And you know, it used to be that you could go somewhere and you went on vacation and you drove around the town for a few minutes and you said, oh, there's the Church of Christ, that's where I'll be on Sunday morning. And you could walk in, you knew the songs, you knew that the people that were gathered there were going to be Christians. You knew that the people that were gathered there were going to be friendly and would encourage you to come back if you're still in town this evening. You knew that the message that was going to be proclaimed would be able to be the same one that you could open the pages of inspiration and read. And my, how things have changed. We have actually experienced this. Not too many years ago, we decided to take a vacation. We took a vacation. And we went, if I remember correctly, to Washington, D.C., and then to New York City. You got to do that once. Incidentally, it was actually 1 month to the date before the towers were to fall. But we got up and we went to services. When we went on vacation, we did not go on vacation from God. We went to services. But unfortunately, we had to get up and leave. Why? Friends, there was nothing there but confusion. And it said Church of Christ on the building. Very quickly, not knowing the place, not knowing anybody, went to the motel room, found a phone book. Even stopped, believe it or not, at phone booths looking for a phone book, and somebody had stolen it. Went back to the motel room, found a phone book, found a congregation. All right, hey, they meet an hour later. We can go. We can get there. And we did. Wonderful sermon. Wonderful people. The truth was proclaimed. There was no confusion there. God is not the author of confusion. When we seek our own will, we become an obstacle to the will of God. He's given us the opportunity to carry out His will. Not just for us, but for others. What is God's will? We've touched on it several times. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 clearly indicates what the will of God is. His will is that everyone would come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's plan for you, for me, for everyone, that we should come to repentance. He provided the means. But what do most people see? A lot of people. Obstacles. Well, you know, that hampers my lifestyle. I've actually had people to tell me, you know, Christianity is way too restrictive. To them, I wanted to say, when hell's too hot. But I didn't. You have a choice to make, and nobody's going to force you. You're going to obey the truth, or you're going to suffer the consequences. You're going to obey the truth and then receive the reward, or you're going to obey yourself or the world and suffer the consequences. It's up to you. God has provided the means whereby you can come to repentance. Many see obstacles when there is clear opportunity. And friends, you have opportunity today. You have the opportunity to obey the gospel here in just a few minutes. We're going to give you that opportunity. And you can almost hear the wheels turning. What obstacles are you going to conjure up? What excuses are you going to make? What obstacles are in the way? I'll tell you what obstacles are in the way, and that's exactly that, excuses. There is no reason. There is no one that is so sinful that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse their sins. But that blood of Christ must be contacted. And the only way that it can be contacted is one is to obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ. If you're lost, you need to be saved. Plain and simple. You have the opportunity. If indeed you have obeyed the gospel, but you've not taken advantage of the opportunities that God has put before you, and you've allowed yourself to drift back into the world, again, you're lost, and you need to be obedient. Now, because one has obeyed the gospel and one has not, there are two different plans. Some people call the part that applies to those who are already Christians the second law of pardon, but let's begin at the beginning. How does one get rid of the obstacles and take advantage of the opportunities? First, they must hear the word of God. You know, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, as Peter had been sent to Cornelius, Cornelius said, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come." And notice what he said. "Thou therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God." Then they must believe. What is it they are to believe? Not what the preacher says. They're to check what the preacher says against the Bible. But they're to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is what preaching is all about. In John 8:24, Jesus himself said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." But hearing and believing is not just enough, because in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see that repentance is required by all. It is commanded. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." They must turn away from that life of excuses and obstacles and see the opportunity that God has placed before them. Turn toward God. Having done this, they are willing and ready to confess. But what do they confess? confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The very thing that they are to believe, and that's what the eunuch said in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Thou mayest what? He says, what hinders me to be baptized? Well, there's one thing standing in the way. Friend, you've not confessed Jesus. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we know the account that afterwards both he and Philip went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Which brings us to that point. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul, we know him as the Apostle Paul. Ananias came to him and he says, what kind of obstacles are there in your life? That's not the words he used. But he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, until one hears, believes, repents, confesses, and is baptized into Christ, they're going to carry those sins around. And if they carry those sins into eternity, they will be ever more separated from the presence of God. It's interesting that once we gain a position or a situation, such as becoming the child of God, we also have opportunity to retain it. Live faithfully unto death. This applies to congregation. This applies to individuals. And Smyrna was told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I mentioned earlier about those who had obeyed the gospel and then drifted back into the world. We have responsibility as it comes to that. Matter of fact, Christians, faithful Christians, have opportunities there. We can go to those who are erring, and we can say to them, hey, you know, God wants you to be saved, and you have an opportunity here. You have a choice to make. Are you going to see an opportunity to come back to God, be in fellowship with him, be in fellowship with us, to be preparing ourselves for eternity with God, or are you going to see obstacles? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we read, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And 26 shows the individual's part who is in error, that is gone back into sin, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, how do they do that? Very simple. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This morning we have discussed opportunity versus obstacle. If in the past you have seen nothing but obstacles and now realize that there is an opportunity, hopefully your heart is bowed down in sorrow. But then you see the opportunity of how to address that. If indeed it is your need to obey the gospel, as we stand and collectively sing verses 1 and 3, won't you come? Won't you become a child of God? If you need to be restored, won't you also come?